Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 22 through 32. And out of reverence, God, please stand as his word is read. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. All the crowds were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man drives out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Knowing their thoughts, he told them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself can stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come." You may be seated. Wednesday night, we were looking at the previous verses, verses 15 through 30 through 21, and we were looking about how the Pharisees had decided they're going to kill Jesus because they don't like people following Jesus instead of following them. And they began plotting with their arch enemies together to kill Jesus. And Jesus, it says in verse 15, was aware of this and withdrew. The time wasn't right for him to die. He still had teaching to accomplish. There was a proper time that he was going to offer himself as a sacrifice. And that proper time was during the Passover. Matter of fact, it was at the exact proper hour when all the lambs were being sacrificed at Passover in the temple. He was right across the valley on the hill offering himself as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees were going to try to kill him. He knew that that was going to be accomplished when he said it's the correct time. Other times, Jesus, when they wanted to kill him, he just walked out between them and was like, "What's going on? We're trying to kill him. What? How can he walk out?" And Jesus had the power to control when he offered himself as a sacrifice. And then it goes on, it reads from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. And in verse 17 it says, "So that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here is my servant who I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." We talked about justice. If you'll turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Most people used to know John 3:16. Now, some people don't even understand when they see John 3:16 what it refers to. But what is being said does not stop at verse 16. So let's start there. John 3, beginning in verse 16. It helps if I turn to chapter 3. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. And back in our passage in Matthew, where he's quoting from Isaiah, he will proclaim justice to the nations. Now, a lot of people, you probably heard, you might even said it yourself, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I'm not being treated fairly. This is not fair how I'm being treated. I have some students, and that's the first thing they ever say. If they don't win first place in any situation, it's just not fair. Well, if we have more than one person in any competition, you're not always going to get first place. You can try to, but Jesus came to show that there's justice. We have a lot of people that are trying to pervert justice in our society, making us think that there is no true consequence for wrongdoing. And there's an effort by many to try to promote that. And it's not just because they want anarchy in the world. It's because if you say that there are consequences for wrongdoing, then that naturally leads to the point there are ultimate consequences for ultimate wrongdoing for all eternity. And so people will try to remove any consequences because it will help them say there's not going to be a judgment day before God. But Jesus is talking about judgment before God. Everyone will stand before God and give account. And God is the one that's going to be the judge to determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And Jesus came to promote and proclaim justice. And it says to the nations, not just to Israel, to everyone. And then it says in verse 19, he will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. Jesus didn't come as a conquering ruler. He is not walking the streets, going door to door, saying, vote for me as the Messiah. He is not leading a riot. He is not leading a protest. You're not going to see a march for Jesus at the time where Jesus is given the ministry, where he's in the front saying, everybody follow me. No, he came as the humble servant, not as the military leader riding on a white horse. Now, he's going to come back, and there will be a time he comes back on a horse. But that is when he returns. But it goes on in verse 20. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. A bruised reed, if you've ever played a woodwind instrument, is that little piece of wood that you put in the tip of your mouthpiece, and it vibrates and gives you the sound. But if it gets torn or super saturated, it's not good anymore. People just throw that away. And Jesus is saying, he has come. Those that other people say should be things and people that should be thrown away, Jesus isn't going to do that. The Pharisees said, the tax collectors, we're going to throw them away. The sinners, we're going to throw them away. God's only here for the righteous. But there is no one righteous except God alone. The Pharisees were self-righteous. They thought they were righteous, but they weren't. And then it says, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. You ever had a candle that's just burned down to, it's just a glow on the tip of the wick? You say, it's not useful anymore. It's not good for anything. So let's just snuff it out. Those that are burned out, Jesus has come to reignite the flame. So those that are broken and burned out, Jesus has come to show that there is justice. When the other people in the world, the other religious leaders at the time of Jesus in Israel say, you're too far gone. You're broken. We've given up on you. Jesus says, I came to provide justice for you. In verse 21, the nations will put their hope in his name. Tuesday, there's an election. And there's a bunch of constitutional amendments for the state of Texas, or propositions. And if you live where you in the Houston area, they're voting for mayor. Well, I'll tell you this. Nobody running for mayor, no ballot proposition can give you hope that God can. It's just an effort by man to try to move in a way that they think is right. But unfortunately, people have stopped asking God what's right in their decisions. So, Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. And back on the back table, you can take one as you go out, is a list of prophecies, just a partial list, fulfilled by Jesus. If you look at the first one, he will be born of a woman. Well, that's referred to in Genesis 3:15 because it says the seed of the woman. Now, in Galatians 4:4, it tells that the fulfillment of that he was born of a woman. And each of these lists where the prophecy was originally and where it's fulfilled. Where it's mentioned specifically as being fulfilled. So you can take that and use it as a little reference guide. It comes from a book by a guy named Harold Wilmington called Wilmington's Book of Lists, or Wilmington's Book of Bible Lists. And he's got a list of just about anything. So if you look that up, in Wilmington's Book of Lists, you can find a list about just about anything. And this was from his little page on prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. Now we come into our passage, verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed them so the man could both speak and see. Now, this goes right along with what's happening before. The Pharisees want to kill Jesus because people are being drawn to Jesus. If you look for a moment in John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, we see the real reason the Pharisees want to kill Jesus. And verse 48, the Gospel of John chapter 11 and verse 48. And let's start at verse 47. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and were saying, what are we going to do since this man is doing many signs? And this man is referring to Jesus. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Why are they trying to kill Jesus? Because they will lose their position of authority. They know that people are following Jesus. They know the signs he has done, but they think their position of authority is more important than recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, is God come to planet Earth. Back to our passage in Matthew. You got a demon-possessed man. That means that evil forces have caused this man so he cannot see and he cannot speak. Well, Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 42, verse 7. And he opened spiritual eyes. The Pharisees see what he's doing, but they're ignoring it. In our society today, we have people that can see an unborn child in the womb because our technology has got to the point that it is, and they say it's just a lump of flesh. Well, there's 10 fingers, 10 toes, eyes, ears, nose. It's not alive. Then why is it moving around? Why does it have a heartbeat? And some people say, well, we don't know when life begins. Well, from the moment of conception, all that is needed is time. Generally 9 months, unless you're an elephant, and then it's a lot longer, but I'm not preaching to elephants here. I'm preaching to humans. About 9 months, given time from conception, and a little human comes out. Nothing else. You don't have to add other ingredients. All the information to make a child is there. And people say, I don't understand it. Really what they're saying is, I don't want to acknowledge this alive because I choose my way instead of recognizing the truth. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. I don't want to acknowledge the truth. I'm going to say, what I see is not what I see. It's like the monkeys. I don't see anything. Don't hear anything. Not going to say anything. Well, Jesus gave an example. He opened the eyes of a demon-possessed man that was blind and could not speak. And he could see and he could speak. Many times Jesus does a miracle to teach a spiritual truth. Now they see this formerly blind, mute, seeing and speaking. And now Jesus is going to give a point. The Pharisees, they say he drives out demons by Beelzebub. Beelzebub's another name for the devil. Why are they saying that? Look at verse 23. All the crowds were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? They're saying, hey, wait a minute. Jesus is making me think. I'm seeing the evidence. Could he be the one that the Old Testament prophesies about? Now, the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the expert in the laws, no, that's not true. He's just casting out demons by the devil. The devil is doing it. And then it says in verse 25, knowing their thoughts. There's never anything that is hidden from God. Psalm 139:4 says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Sometimes before a word is on my tongue, I don't know what I'm just going. It's in there somewhere. Come on out, word. And that's why sometimes I pause. I go, there's a word I want to say. And so I'm trying to think of, God already knows what word's going to come out. He's going to help me. Sometimes you might also experience that. Looking for the perfect word to say, to express what you're saying. Well, Jesus knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knew they saw the truth. He knew that they were more concerned about their position than teaching the truth to people. And if we look for a moment in the Gospel of John chapter 15, now, actually, let's go to Matthew 23 first. Matthew 23. We'll go to John 15 a little bit later. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 13. Here Jesus is talking to and about the religious leaders that are ignoring the truth. Matthew 23, beginning verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in, and you don't allow those entering it to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing, but whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that is sanctified the gold? Also, whoever takes an oath by the altar, it means nothing, but whoever takes an oath by the gift that is on it is bound by the oath. Blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And he goes on through verse 36, talking about how the Pharisees are blind to the truth, which goes right back to what Jesus is saying in chapter 12 in our passage today. They are blind to the truth. And then he points out their hypocrisy. In debate, and I taught debate in high school, and I participated in debate when I was in high school back in the days when we had to chisel our notes onto stone tablets. And in debate, you will point out the fallacy of your opponent's argument. Jesus is pointing out the fallacy of the argument of the Pharisees. If I'm casting out Satan by Satan, then Satan's house is divided. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. Imagine your east wall is against your west wall of your house, and they're fighting each other. Your whole house is going to collapse. Jesus is saying if Satan is against him, Satan, then his kingdom is going to fall. Then he also says, how can you go rob a strong man in his house unless you tie up the strong man first? Now, George Foreman has a house down the road. He's on in years, but his arms are still bigger than my thigh. I wouldn't want to break into George Foreman's house. Or even up the road with Chuck Norris. He's getting along in years. You wouldn't want to break into Chuck Norris's house. Now, if Chuck Norris or George Foreman is tied up, then maybe you can steal some things from his house. Jesus is saying that. If you got a strong man, you're not going to steal anything from his house as long as he can do something about it. But I, Jesus is saying, have bound the strong man. And I am taking from that strong man, the devil, the things that he had claimed as his own. This demon-possessed man, devil could say, hey, that's one of mine. And Jesus said, not anymore. He's mine now. Jesus explained that his power is a sign that the hand of God has come. If I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And then he talks about something that's often misunderstood, blasphemy. And let's look at verse 31. Therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. So let's look about the work of the Spirit. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, if you kept your finger there when I told you to turn there earlier, you're way ahead of us. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 26. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. And they go to chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the Holy Spirit is there to convict people of sin. And there are people that see the truth, the work of the Holy Spirit, and reject it. In Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about a case of a person like this. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the power of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Jesus is saying here in God's word that if someone says they're a Christian, they understood they are a sinner, that Jesus is God, and that the only way to heaven is through the forgiveness of sin by Jesus Christ, and they turn their back on that, Jesus doesn't have a plan B. They've heard all the truth. They've rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to say no. No, even in face of the obvious truth that they have seen, that they have experienced. Not that they were saved and lost their salvation. They were never saved in the first place. They saw the truth, but they rejected it. Here's an example of someone that might seem to be impossible to save. His name was Saul. Saul was there campaigning against Jesus. When they stoned Stephen, he was standing there. He was on his way to a church in another city outside of Israel to imprison those that followed Jesus. But he met Jesus along the way on that road to a city called Damascus. And Jesus plainly showed him the truth that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul, who he became known as then, was on the wrong side of the issue. And the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his life going throughout the world proclaiming the message about Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was known as Saul, was against Jesus. But when he was faced with the Holy Spirit and Jesus showing him the truth, his life changed. Back to our passage in Matthew 12. Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, you got the truth and you're rejecting it. There's no hope for you. You know what the truth is and you are saying, I don't care what the truth is. I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what the truth is. That's why Jesus is so critical about the scribes and Pharisees, as we saw in chapter 23 of Matthew, where he calls them blind guys, blind fools, told them, woe to you. That's not woe like you pull on the reins of a horse, get it slowed down. It's woe as you are in danger. It's like back to the original Lost in Space series that the robot go, warning, Will Robinson. That's what Jesus is saying. Warning, Pharisees, you are in danger of the fires of hell if you don't change your direction. You see the truth and you're rejecting it. There's only one plan that God has for salvation, recognize the truth that we are sinners, that Jesus is the only way for our sins to be forgiven. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. That's it. What are you going to do with the truth? Most people in the world today, whether they call themselves Christian or not, are rejecting the truth. God has made it clear what we should do. Are you going to do what God says or not? Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that you have made it clear who you are. You have made it clear that we need to be making a choice to be with you, because you tell us that if we do not gather with you, we scatter. We're either with you or against you. Let us choose to be with you, following your way in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.